Let us pray together. Lord, I thank you for your presence here today. You have promised to be with us, and you are. And also, Lord, you're a God that speaks to your people, not one who is silent and distant and far away. So, Lord, we ask that through your Spirit you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, speak directly to our hearts. Let this living word be placed deep within us. Let us be changed more and more into your likeness, Lord, because of this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You see behind me, right next to our altar, a candle, a tall candle. It's something that we only burn in the Easter season. We also use it at funerals and at baptisms. It's the Paschal candle. It's a symbol of the resurrected Christ in our midst. And especially in Easter, it's the symbol of the resurrection Christ before his ascension, before the giving of the Holy Spirit, his time among his followers. And you can't see it from there, but it's marked with the wounds of Jesus. And this reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. This word paschal is taken from the Hebrew word for Passover. And so we can't help but think of the Passover lamb. That's what it calls to us. There's actually an ancient custom around this candle, and we think that we have some blessings for a paschal candle that were written by St. Ambrose. So even before then, this candle began to appear in the worship of the resurrection community. Later in the history of the church, about the 9th century, they would take these paschal candles when they were completed, and they would slice them into discs. And the disc would be imprinted with an image of the lamb. And these discs would be blessed and then handed out to the people as a reminder of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. So this candle is lit during this season, and it's a really powerful symbol into our readings today, especially. These readings of lamb and shepherd, calling and listening, the readings of death and new life. Now, you know that for a few weeks since Easter, we've been actually walking in the events following the resurrection, walking with the disciples, with those who were experiencing the risen Lord in their midst. But today, we're actually moving more into the meaning of that. What are the meanings that bathe this time after Jesus' resurrection? Especially as the church is beginning to emerge. And it's not far off. You know, in part, it's Jesus' words to Peter that we heard last week that bring us to the readings today. What did he tell Peter in his restoration to Peter? He said, anybody, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, he said. This is important language for the people of God. And so we step into that today in a deeper way, in a more engaging way. So I want that sort of ringing in our ears and the image of this candle. You see, we're in the place of paradox or the double meaning. There is a lot of that in Scripture. There's a lot of that in our walking with God. See, there's this double story, the humble that are lifted up. In our weakness, God is strong. In laying down our lives, we actually find our life. It's this double story. Now we have Jesus, who is both lamb and shepherd. And we find ourselves in the midst of this story as his sheep, the sheep of his hand, the flock of his pasture. There's a long tradition, especially as you read through the Hebrew Scriptures, that has to do with God as the shepherd of his people. Psalm 78 says, "Then he led forth his people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid." We have Psalm 23 today that's this beautiful picture of God's leading. It's very appropriate for funerals, but I'm sorry that for the most part, I think that's all the only time we hear it anymore. It's for all the days of our lives. that we walk in God's pasture and are led by Him. There's this beautiful picture in Isaiah chapter 40. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that are with young. So when Jesus picks up this theme in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, it's not out of thin air. He doesn't decide to say, oh, let's look around. I saw a shepherd as I was coming into town today. It resonates with echoes of God's care and mercy and protection for His people throughout the long history of their being a people of God. See? It's an important way of communicating God's mission among them. They wanted deliverance. They wanted a political Messiah. Jesus said, no, 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 it's different than that. You need a shepherd. So we're looking at John 10. It's here in the bulletin. If you do have your Bible, it's helpful because there's material before and after this that gives shape to what Jesus is saying. And I hope that you do understand that. I mean, we have these readings, and we always have four readings. But there's a larger context. There's what all of Scripture teaches us. And so we always want to keep that in mind. In this chapter, Jesus is teaching among the people in Jerusalem. And it's winter. So He's walking under the protection in the colonnade. And it's also at a time that we know as the festival of Hanukkah. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Scriptures, but this is where it is. This is Hanukkah, the feast of dedication, the rededication of the temple in 165 BC. The temple had been desecrated by Greek soldiers. They had thrown pig's blood on the altar. And that came to be because there was a season in which the priests were corrupt. And it was a very difficult time. And so in the rededication, there is this miracle of the oil that is celebrated in the menorah. But there's this wonderful theme of the rededication, the making holy again of God's holy place. So it's in the background of Jesus teaching that week as He's walking under the porticos in the winter. It's in people's minds. This festival that's all about failed leaders and false shepherds. In the lectionary, in fact, during that week, see, we're not the only ones with a lectionary. There was a lectionary that they were reading from that week. And if the people had been involved in the worship there, they would have heard Ezekiel 34. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Then there's a long list of grievances against the shepherds who took the food that was supposed to belong to the sheep and were not true to their calling of caring for the people. Verse 10 concludes, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. And then if you read the next part of the chapter, God says, I'm going to do it. The shepherds were not faithful. I will be the shepherd. I will lead the sheep to a safe place. I will feed them right from my hand. So this is all going on as Jesus is teaching. So for Him to be teaching on the good shepherd, when they're hearing about all the bad shepherds, it makes a lot of sense. See, it's in the context of their lives and their worship. All of John 10 is an extended teaching on the good shepherd that we know to be Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the one that gives His life for the sheep. He is the one that calls the sheep. They know His voice. So He's giving this that's an invitation and it's a warning. It's an invitation to hear the voice of God and to follow the shepherd. And it's a warning to those shepherds who were present in the temple, the leaders, what it is to be a false shepherd. Finally, the people who have been listening to Him go on for days. They can't take it anymore. This talk about sheep and sheep pens and Him being the door of the sheep and all of that. So they circle around Him. That's really kind of the phrase. They come on Him almost like a predator on prey. They circle around Him and they say, enough of this. If You are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, Jesus had been careful about what he said about himself. He had been. Publicly, he'd been very careful. He had told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 the truth about himself. He told the man who had been born blind the truth about himself in John chapter 9, that he was the Messiah. And the word was getting out. People were responding. But now they were pressing on him, trying to get him to either claim or deny this role that they had in mind for him. See, that's like answering a question that has no good answer, right? What's the classic one? It's kind of a joke, but the when did you stop beating your wife? I mean, that's a question that there's no way to answer that if you're not guilty of that. And this is kind of the position that they put Jesus into. Are you or are you not the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? Their question can also be read, how long will you annoy us? That's another translation for this. But see, he had told them the sermon he just gave, all of this teaching on the shepherd. He had said clearly, I am the doorway. I am the good shepherd. See, the sermon that begins in chapter 10 lays out the truth, but they could not hear it. Shepherding, they understood. The deeper truth, they couldn't grasp. And there was a reason for that. As the early church father John Chrysostom said about this, they do not believe, not because Jesus is not a shepherd, but because they are not sheep. They don't believe, not because Jesus is not a shepherd, but because they are not sheep. So Jesus would not be pulled into a debate with them about whether or not he was the Messiah, because they wouldn't listen anyway. He had already told them. He would also not allow his mission to be determined by their expectations, by a people who thought they knew what a Messiah was supposed to be about. They were looking for political overthrow. That's what the Messiah does, right? So tell us, if you're that guy, we want to know because we want to get working on this. If not, stop annoying us. But see, he moves them beyond their limited interpretations to claim something even more demanding. All right, you're not hearing me? I will tell you, I'm God's son. I and the Father are one. That's pretty clear, and I think they finally get it because they try to stone him. At least they get the words. You know, they don't get the truth, but they understand the words. Jesus is saying in this that the work that he is doing and the work that the Father does are one and the same. They are totally united in mission and in purpose, and the sheep that Jesus cares for are those that God is giving him. These sheep are being given eternal life. God is giving them eternal life through Christ, life that will not fade, that cannot be stolen away. See, Jesus is saying, I hold these sheep, and the Father holds these sheep. We do the same work. No one can do violence against them or kidnap them or grab them away. My work is the Father's work. In fact, we are one. So all of a sudden, the tender shepherd of the Psalms, of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, of John's gospel, the one who lays down his life for the sheep, suddenly we have that picture very clear. There's like this connection, at least for those who can hear. I just want to draw two lessons from this today. There's a lesson for shepherds here, and there's a lesson for sheep. And for lessons for shepherds, I really don't have any notes. I like to work from notes because it gives me a chance to work through what I'm going to say in case I have second thoughts about it. And that's good for you, actually. But I feel very strongly about what this section of Scripture, in fact, what all of Scriptures, we've talked even about the Old Testament portions this morning, what they say about shepherds. And I know a number of you are in that place where you're preparing for ministry in God's church. Yesterday we had an ordination here for someone in the Anglican mission who's being released to do new work. And that's tremendous. That's a great gift. That's a blessing in the church. But I want you to see how the good shepherd and how your call as a shepherd, how they relate. See, we don't really know sheep very well, do we? And I've taught a little on this before, so if you say, oh, I've heard this, just file by title then. You'll know this. But we aren't around sheep a lot. But I tell you what, the people that Jesus was speaking with, they knew this culture. We do have a people that live among us in our country that know this culture very well, and it's the Navajo. The Navajo have a phrase, sheep is life. Now, they didn't always have sheep. They got them from the Spaniards who were seeking gold, who brought sheep with them as part of their trek west and south and expended thousands of sheep in their quest. But the Navajo picked up these animals and cared for them. There was something in their heart that related to the churro kind of sheep that the conquistadors brought. And when things got tough for the Navajo and their lands were under pressure, one of the greatest ways to kind of move that forward was to go after their sheep. And so Kit Carson is well known for his slaughter of the sheep of the Navajo. And many shepherds were killed because they would not stand aside and allow their sheep to be killed. In the 1930s, there was a time when the flocks of sheep had grown so much, and the government felt that, you know, it'd be better since you have a limited amount of land. Not sure how that happened, but you know that you've got this limited amount of land. That you've got too many sheep. You need to reduce the number of sheep. But see, sheep is life. Sheep are part of our family. And the federal agents came and began to kill the sheep one by one. Just go from Hogan to Hogan and kill the sheep. Now, they might have had good reasons, but to a Navajo, no. This is part of my family. And there are some still alive today that if you ask them, they will weep and tell you exactly where each sheep was and call them by name and how they died. See, to me, that's such a powerful picture in our own time of when Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, we sentimentalize shepherds, don't we? We think they're kind of nice and pretty, and they look good in little pictures, and it's warming to our hearts. It was hard work. It's tough work. It's usually near the desert. It's a protection against all who would desire to devour the sheep. And the good shepherd loves the sheep, loves the sheep. We see Peter today in Acts 9. What's he doing? He's not fishing, is he? He's tending one of Christ's lambs. I love this picture. It's really tender. It reads a little different than some of the things we've read about Peter. As he calls this saint back to life. Gently, he takes her hand. See, he was becoming a shepherd. He was tending. He loved the flock. I think it's interesting. She sits up right away when she sees him. You know, I think she's sort of startled by Peter. This is our call for those who are called to be shepherds in the church. I just want to encourage you that if you're in seminary, and I know quite a few of you are, do the studies that you need to do. Learn what you need to learn. but love the people of God. Love the sheep. Now, that's not always easy. I understand that. I know that. And some sheep are harder to love than others. Now, that's no one here, but I don't care how wonderful a preacher you are. I don't care what a great scholar you are. I don't care even the greatness of your zeal. But if you do not love the sheep as Christ loves the sheep, you'll do a lot of damage. So if you don't love the people of God, then do two things, one of two things. Fall on your knees and pray for conversion, for a love for God's people, or do something else. Our bishop's here today. He can correct anything I want to say today about this, but I think it's very important. It's very important. See, the people of God are not a notch on our belt. They're not a project. They're not even a group together for us to disciple or get saved. I mean, that's just, it's people that we know and love and care for and lay down our lives for. That is the call, as we follow God first, of course. So that's a lesson for the shepherds. Now, you might say, I'll never be a pastor or leader, so I'm off the hook. Except that you're a sheep. Well, we all are sheep, aren't we? And it's important to know whose sheep you are. Who are you listening to? Whose voice do you hear? Who are you with? What's the flock? Who are you following? See, sheep don't make very good solitary animals. They don't. Sheep are not grizzlies. Although many try to go it alone, I'm amazed at the sheep who try to go it alone. Or who try to go with other sheep without a shepherd. See, it leads to isolation and eventually to death. You know, a sheep without a shepherd is, you know, the definition is lamb chops. So it's very important to understand how serious this is. I a little joke because there's some tension around it. Sheep need the protection of the flock, and especially they need the protection of the shepherd. See, this is related to order. It's related to covering. It's related to community. A community is gathered. It doesn't just show up. It doesn't just happen. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." And it's in that relationship there's security and absolute assurance and eternal life. And it's a relationship that is so safe that no one can take you away from God's love, from God's hand. You cannot be stolen. Are you hearing that voice? Are you hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd? Maybe you're hearing, but you haven't followed, or you haven't followed in a while. Or not in the ways you used to, or even in the ways you desire to. I understand that. But you can. We can. It's a great little book that was written, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago now, by a former shepherd, Philip Keller. And this little book, you probably know it, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. One of the things in that book really stood out to me. He tells about his experience as a shepherd in East Africa, and the land adjacent to his was rented out to a tenant shepherd who did not take good care of his sheep. His land was overgrazed. It was eaten to the ground. The sheep were thin. They were diseased by parasites, and they were attacked constantly by wild animals. Keller remembers how the neighbor's sheep would line up at his fence and stare into his pasture. They desired to be set free. They desired to know the Good Shepherd. They longed to come to the other side of the fence and belong to him. See, our faith begins and it ends in God's love and in God's provision. The Lord calls to us. We respond. You say, Jay, are you going to sort out all the issues of election this morning? No. You think that's funny, I can tell. But again, we're at a double story, aren't we? A story of God's graciousness and a story of our response. How much is God? How much is us? That's mystery, isn't it? That's great mystery. But we listen and we follow. And again, there it is, God's calling to us, and we follow. But see, if we stand back like those in Jerusalem under the portico and fold our arms and say, give me proof, I need evidence, there will be no proof that's good enough. It's in entering the flock that we hear the shepherd's voice. It's in entering the flock that we hear the shepherd's voice. So I call you to enter in, to come further in, to press in to the good shepherd. Let's pray. Good shepherd, call to us with your voice. Let us hear you. Let us know we are yours. And Lord, give us the desire and the ability in you to follow. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.